This morning I wanted to look into Acts chapter 2. Last week, of course, was a very wonderful time with the baptisms, and Mark spoke extremely well about baptism, and he was partly in Acts 2 as well as other scriptures, but I'm not going to repeat what he said, well, hopefully not, but I do want to draw out some things from this amazing chapter. This chapter is a great fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. And when I asked the people in Tanzania, I said, what is the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit? And I was moving in a sort of Pentecostal denomination, and most people would say the sign of speaking in tongues, and of course that is one of the signs, but there are more signs than just the one, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. And when we look at these signs, they're not just there for our sort of intellectual stimulation. They are there because God is communicating something to us, that he wants each one of these signs in one degree or another to be filled in our lives. And as I said, Acts chapter 2 is a fulfillment of so many Old Testament scriptures that were leading up to not only the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the coming of the Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost, which this chapter records. So we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. I won't read the whole chapter because of time, but it's worth reading if you have time to do that at home later. But chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an amazing day that was. And of course there had been 10 days of prayer leading up to that. The Lord Jesus had ascended to heaven 10 days previously. It was 50 days after his resurrection, and the day of Pentecost is the 50th day. So amazing fulfillment throughout. And I like what it says at the beginning of verse 2. It says, suddenly, which was not something that was not pre-planned. It was not organized. They didn't decide to have a Holy Spirit weekend. It was just a real sovereign move of God. And that's what he does. And if you read in Malachi chapter 3, it says the Lord will suddenly come into his temple. And things can happen suddenly when we allow the Holy Spirit and the Lord to just work the way that he wants to work in his church, without any preconditions, any sort of set programs or agenda that we have to follow. God wants to move and work in among his people suddenly. I don't know quite what they were expecting, whether it was going to happen on that particular day, but they were ready because they had been seeking the Lord for 10 days leading up to that. So the signs, and remember that these are not just for our sort of information, they are here to stimulate us to seek the Lord, that these signs may be fulfilled. So the first sign, and this is my sort of view, and you might have another view, but this is what I believe the Lord has spoken to me. The first sign was that suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And that was the first sign. And you think, well, what's the significance of that? Well, one of the translations for the word wind is breath. Pneuma in Greek. And God was breathing upon his people as they were there waiting. And he was breathing his life into them. And if you think, there are a number of scriptures where it talks about God's breath. But one of them is when God made Adam. He made him a body with all the parts, very wonderful. You know, the eyes, incredible complexity of the eye and the ear and all the other organs, as well as the arms and legs and, of course, the head. And God made it all. But he was just there, a body, lying on the ground, having just been made from the dust. And it needed the breath of God to breathe into him, into his nostrils. And it was then that Adam became a living soul. And God wants to do that in his church. In all churches, in fact. Not just this one, but every church. Every individual, God wants to breathe his life into us so that we're not just a lifeless form lying on the ground waiting for some special day to arrive, which may never arrive if we have that kind of expectation. But God breathes his life into us and he quickens us. Remember the Lord, he breathed upon the disciples before they started to pray. He quickened them to seek him, and God wants to do the same for us, and he wants to raise us up to become a living soul. The second sign, I'm going to go through them quite quickly. You could spend time on each one, but I just want to do this today. The second sign was tongues of fire, and it sat and rested upon each one of them. Each one of those 120, there were tongues of fire that came down from heaven. This was something not sort of created or manipulated by human beings at all. This was a visitation from God. And when you think of fire, you think of, again, so many Old Testament scriptures. You think of Moses approaching the burning bush in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 3. As he saw that thing, I mean, he'd seen other burning bushes. They were a fairly common sight in the desert. But this one was different. It was a different kind of fire. It wasn't actually burning up the bush and reducing it to a pile of ash. The bush wasn't actually consumed. And Moses was taken up with this sight. So there's something different about this fire. And as he drew close and drew near, their voice spoke to him, "Moses, Moses." And the first thing that God said, apart from calling his name, was, "Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. And wherever the fire of God is, there is this holiness." And that is another sign which God wants to fulfill in our lives. Fire is a purifying agent. It cleanses, it purifies. And it also demonstrates the presence and power and the glory of God. You think in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 5, and again there's a number of fulfillments here. Did you know that there were 120 priests when Solomon had completed the temple, just as there were 120 disciples waiting in the upper room? And when the time has come and the work was finished, it says the glory of God came down as a cloud. It filled the place so the priest had to withdraw. The glory was so overwhelming. And then Solomon prayed. You read that one in chapter 7. And when he had finished praying, said the fire of God came. Fire of God burns up everything that is not of him, so that everything that is of him should remain. Our God is a consuming fire, and he wants to burn in us. He wants his life to be like a living flame, energizing us, moving us forward, filling us with his spirit, cleansing all remnants of sin and everything else that is not of him, so that we may be a people holy, separated, sanctified unto the Lord. Wonderful fulfillments of his promises. And then the third one, as we read in these few verses, is the gift of tongues. And this can be sometimes a little controversial, but I want you to notice that here it was the tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, it was not something manufactured, and I just want to give you a short testimony which may be of help to some people. When I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, just before I went to university, I was thrilled a bit. I found the Lord after seeking him for some time. I wanted answers to life. I tried various things, including Buddhism, transcendental meditation, and also some yoga, all this sort of stuff. None of it ever satisfied. And then someone started to tell me about the Lord. And it was great. And I responded with my heart to him, after a long story. But then I joined in a little youth group. And again, I think they were of Pentecostal persuasion. I didn't really know these terms back then. I just wanted more of the Lord. And I heard about this baptism of the Spirit. And they said, well, and I knew that it was something to do with joy and power and all this sort of thing. And I said, yes, that's I want that. I just wanted God. I didn't want a thing. I wanted God. And I said, you know, can you pray for me? And they said, yes, we will pray. And they started to pray and absolutely nothing happened. And then they said, well, go on, utter a few sounds, some syllables. And I said, what do you mean? Well, just say, you know, ba-ba-ba. So I said, ba-ba-ba. And they said, that's it. But I knew deep down in my heart that that wasn't it at all. I came away with being filled with nothing except disappointment. So I thought, that's not the Lord. He doesn't want me just to repeat meaningless statements, you know, and just trying to please somebody else. But then some months later, I was sat in a meeting in Exeter. That's where I went to university. And joined a certain church there. And someone had finished preaching. I don't know what they preached about. I think I know who it was, but I'm not absolutely 100% sure. Meeting was about to draw to a close, and I was sat to one side, and then without any prompting, without any sort of working it up, the Lord just came. And he loosened my tongue, and it just poured out of me, tongues, and I knew that it was the Lord. I knew it was from him. Nothing manufactured whatsoever. It was the Spirit that gave them utterance. And I learned something important on that day, because I was fully in control. I wasn't doing anything weird. It just poured out from my mouth because it was filling my heart. And those words just came out. And I could have carried on for half an hour, but because it was towards the end of the meeting, I thought for the sake of people going home, I wouldn't carry on for too long. See, the spirit of the prophet, or rather the prophecy, is subject to the spirit of the prophet. God doesn't make us do weird, weird things. He does want to fill our souls and our bodies. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he won't do anything to embarrass you. He's not like that. We are in control of our senses. But he does want us to be filled with his spirit. Hallelujah. And that's, tongues of course was a sign of unity. They were of one accord on the day of Pentecost. And it's a reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. When God confused languages, or confused their speech, gave them all kinds of different languages. They were building a big tower, and then suddenly someone said to someone else, pass me the hammer, and they would have said, well, sorry, what did you say? They didn't understand each other. Because the unity there was built on human ability. And human ability outside of God is a dangerous thing. And God said, I won't allow it. And so he confounded their speech, confused their words, scattered them over the face of the earth in case they got up to some greater mischief. God knew what he was doing. He's an all-wise God. But here, there was a different kind of unity. It was a unity based on the kingdom of God. And they all spoke the same word. In fact, if you look down into verse 11, well, from verse 9 and 10, different languages, and then in verse 11, talks about those from Crete and Arabia. We hear them speak in our tongues. And what were they speaking? They're all speaking the same thing. That is the wonderful works of God. They were not praising themselves. They weren't praising Peter or any of the other apostles. They were praising the Lord. This was a unity that was not based around man. It was a unity that was based around the Lord Jesus and his Father. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. He's come to glorify Jesus. Not a church, not a man, not a ministry or anything else. He's come to glorify the Lord. And this was the unity of heart which God had brought them into. So there are three signs straight away. There are more. And I'm sure you can find more if you study this chapter long enough. What was the fourth sign? Well, the number four we can see fulfilled in verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Of course, they were full of praise, full of joy. And they thought they'd been drinking, but it was Peter stood up and said, you know, these aren't full of new wine as you suppose, seeing it's but 9 o'clock in the morning. But the thing is, when the Holy Spirit comes, he does fill us with wine. Not alcohol, but new wine. Wine from heaven. He fills us. And one of the outcomes of that filling is joy. This is a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I would ask you a question this morning. Are you full of joy? He said, well, I've had a terrible week, and you don't know what kind of news I've had this week. No, I don't. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of joy. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Just a few pages back. John chapter 16, verse 24. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. If you are not full of joy, you need to ask yourself, am I full of the Holy Spirit? Too often, we like to commiserate with one another and, dare I say this, wallow in our misery. We enjoy it sometimes. I've done it. I'm not sort of saying that you only have done it. I have done it, but Spirit gives joy, and somehow that breaks through all the other things. Joy is not just putting on some kind of makeup smile upon your face. It is a real thing that's deep in our heart. And Jesus said, ask and receive, and your joy shall be full. There was joy last week when we were baptizing those four people, and some went off to see Leon being baptized somewhere in Doncaster, and I'm sure there was lots of joy on that occasion too, as there was here. God is a God of joy. He delights to do the will of God. That's what Jesus said about, I delight to do your will, O God. A body you have prepared for me, and God has given us a body to do exactly the same. To delight to do the will of God. And doing the will of God is the most liberating thing on all the planet. There is nothing that brings so much joy as being filled with the Spirit of God. Joy is another wonderful sign. What is another sign? Number five on my list is rivers of living water. Now you know this was again something that Jesus said in John chapter 7. Great day of the feast. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, well, look at verse 39. This he spoke of the Spirit which they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That was spoken then, before Jesus went to the cross. But now the day of Pentecost is after that. Jesus is glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given. And so this is when Jesus stood up and cried in verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. God wants us to drink. How do we drink? We open our mouths and our hearts wide to receive. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And back into Acts chapter 2, when Peter began to speak, this was the same Peter that denied Jesus some 53 days earlier, just before the crucifixion. This is the same Peter that kept putting his foot in it and saying the wrong things all the time. You know, he said so many wrong things. He wanted to build three tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration, not knowing what he was saying. And another time when Jesus spoke about the cross, Peter stood up and said, no, Lord, not this way. And Jesus had to rebuke him. But on this day, when he began to speak and quoting from scriptures from Joel and Psalms, rivers of living water were coming out of him. You know, Jesus said that a good scribe knows how to bring treasure, good treasure, both new and old. He's been storing it up. And on this occasion when the Spirit came, it's like a dam burst. And out came rivers of living water. And 3,000 people heard not just words, but they heard life as it poured out of Jesus, out of Peter's heart and out of his mouth. The church is to be a place where rivers of living water flow. Let's not be beavers and build dams. I like beavers, by the way. I'm not against them in particular. But God wants dams to be broken. He wants hearts to be free. He wants rivers of living water to flow. And I pray that, and I'm sure all my other brethren pray the same, that whenever we stand up here and share with you the Word of God, it wouldn't just be information, it would be rivers of living water, which flow not just into this room, but onto all you watching on Zoom, and somehow by the Spirit of God it's carried, spread throughout the earth, whether it's to Cambodia, Thailand, or the very busy, crowded, noisy city of Dar es Salaam, and I'm speaking in some of the crowded suburbs there. But oh, it was just wonderful to be with the people as they received the Word. But not just information from a Westerner in England, but the Word of God. And this is what Peter was doing on this day of Pentecost. Words just flowed out of him. And 3,000 hearts heard it. And they received it. And they were pricked in the heart. But I'll come on to that in just a moment. Because actually that's the next one I got on my list. Because the other thing that happened on this day was there was conviction of sin. Again in John chapter 16, Jesus said in John 16. Let me find the right place. Again talking about the Holy Spirit when he is come. This is John 16 verse 8, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the work of God to convince of sin. I can never do it. No one can do it, but the Spirit of God can do it. He can open our eyes and persuade us of things that we've done and even things that we didn't think we did. God is able to do that, and he did it here. And so when Peter spoke the word, it went like a two-edged sword, piercing their hearts, dividing soul from spirit, and it got right in deep. And so when they heard this in Acts 2 verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and all the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Hallelujah. God convicts of sin. And when he does it, he doesn't want us just to hold on to it and incarcerate it in some flask and put it on a mantelpiece. He wants us to confess it, so that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us our sins, to wipe them away. He doesn't want us to carry them as some heavy burden for the rest of our lives. He brings conviction of sin, yes, but so that he might lead us into repentance, godly repentance, which leads to life, the life of God and the life of heaven. Conviction of sin. And Jesus said that he, the Holy Spirit, he will bring conviction of sin. And they were convicted of sin. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter was able to tell them, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is not just keeping the Holy Spirit just for some elite people, or for us elders, or anyone else who might stand up at the front. It's for all. It's for all his people. Psalm 133 talks about the unity of the brethren and oil flowing down on Aaron's head, his beard, and then to the outer extremities of his garment. And if you feel like an outer extremity today, God wants to fill you and touch you with his oil of his Spirit, so that you might also partake in the blessing of being in the body of Christ and all its wonderful fulfillments and promises that are in Christ Jesus, which are yea and amen. God does not lie. He speaks his word so that he might fulfill it in us, in all of us, every single one. Glory be to his holy name. Number 7 on my list, you may have others or in a different order, that doesn't really matter, but it is baptism. And again, we saw a wonderful demonstration of that last week as those four precious people went down into the waters of baptism. And as Mark reminded us, it was a death, a burial, but also a wonderful resurrection. And when John the Baptist, he was baptizing, and as wonderful and as precious and as important as water baptism is, John the Baptist said, I baptize in water, But there's one coming after me, and his feet, his shoes, I'm not worthy to untie. He was so much greater than John. And he said, now he, I might baptize in water, but he, the one coming after it, and of course he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people received the word, and they followed through the waters of obedience in water baptism. But there is a greater baptizer. I had the privilege of actually putting people under the water, but I can't baptize them in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus can. And he does. He's promised it. He said yes. He has come to do this very thing in us. And you think, well, what have I got to do? Open your heart to the Lord. Obey him. Follow him. Love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. So simple, these words. And we make them so complicated. We think we've got to get everything in a row and follow things A, B, C. Listen, as you read through the book of Acts, God did not stick to a formula. Sometimes they were baptized and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. On other occasions, such as in the house of Cornelius, Peter hadn't even finished his sermon. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I didn't finish mine? And God just came suddenly into his temple. But on that occasion in the house of Cornelius, he didn't even finish. The Holy Spirit came and they were just liberated. Began to speak in tongues. And then Peter said, well, can anyone forbid water for them to be baptized? And of course they couldn't. Because God had did the same thing for them, these Gentiles, which they thought were, it was impossible, because they were sort of, well, they just weren't in the in crowd, were they? But God did it for them, as he did for Peter and the other apostles and the 120 that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. Water baptism. I don't want to lessen its importance. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be. I was baptized not long after that experience I was talking about earlier. I was thrilled. Got all my family together and some school and college friends. They must have thought I was crazy. Who is this? One of them said to me, oh, you'll be back with us in the pub within 6 months. That was 41 years ago. I have been to a pub since, but for a meal, not to do what I used to do. Praise God, he transforms. He really, really does. And it's not something that I do with my own ability, although I was full of zeal and wanted everything that God wanted for me. I gladly went through the waters of baptism. It was a great occasion. And my grandmother, who has since passed away, said to me, does this mean you've left the Anglican Church? And I had to say to her, I said, well, Gran, I love you very much, but I was never really a part of it because I never went. And she thought that somehow being christened as a baby made me an Anglican. Well, it certainly didn't. But the waters of baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit made all the difference. Another sign. Number 8, I think I said 7 at the beginning, but you're going to get a bonus. Here we are, number 8. Just one little thing here. I hope I can explain this. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They continually steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In Luke 22, this is what Jesus said, and I think Peter possibly read this, or you read it from Matthew, but this is in Luke. Luke 22 and verse 18. Well, let's go from verse 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the day before, on the evening before he was crucified. He says, Luke 22 verse 15, he said to them, with a desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now there are different interpretations to this, I know. But one of them, as far as I can see, was that when the day of Pentecost came, not only were they drinking of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit, but he was drinking of them. They were the fruit of the vine that he wanted and longed and desired to drink of. And he wants to drink of you and me and all people. He wants to drink. He wants to have communion. What we did earlier on, as precious as it is just a symbol. It doesn't have the power to impart life, but communion of the Holy Spirit, drinking Jesus and Jesus drinking you, is what he wants. And it was gloriously fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Are you drinking of Jesus? Is Jesus drinking of you? There's a whistle-stop tour of Acts chapter 2 and a brief overview of some of the fulfillment of promises that both Jesus said and the Old Testament predicted. All of this was for one great aim, that you and I should be full of the Holy Spirit, full of life, knowing the power of God running through every vein, artery and capillary of our beings. Glory be to his name. Are you filled? Are you drinking? Are living waters flowing out of you? Is the breath of God breathes on you? Have you got fire in your heart? Has God cleansed from sin? All these wonderful things are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. I've just said this briefly. May God inspire our hearts. Move us on. Lead us on as his people into all the rich and full promises of Jesus Christ, which are always yea and amen.